For our scripture reading today, we're turning to one of the later books in the Old Testament, to God's Word to Israel through Zechariah, and we're turning to chapter 4. Looking for something sort of to set the pace or ground our thoughts and our hearts for the year ahead of us, and this is a passage that often comes to mind for me, and I hope it is a blessing to all of you, especially where God says to Zechariah and to Israel through him, and to Zerubbabel especially, not through might, not through power, but by my Spirit. Such a powerful encouragement from the Lord. We'll read the fourth chapter of Zechariah. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zechariah have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And the second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes, from which the golden oil is poured out?" And he said to me, "Do you not know what these mean? What these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for your word to us. We thank you that you have poured out your Spirit in the world and into our hearts so that we might receive it. And you pour out your Spirit throughout the world, for we know that apart from your Spirit, we would not understand the things that you have given to us. And we would not know the joy that you give to us in Jesus. We would not know the hope that is ours of eternal life. All these things would be foolish to us. But we thank and praise you for the gift of your Spirit and for your word, teaching us who you are, what you have done, who we are, and what we are to do, and leading us in it. Not in our strength, but in your power. And we pray and ask, Lord, for your blessing upon your servants everywhere that they stand to proclaim your word in this day, that they would proclaim with understanding and insight and courage, but that it would go out into the hearts of your people with your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be changed more and more into your image, and we might be strengthened in courage for your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully everyone had a good evening last night. Some of us in quietness, I understand at home, and I can appreciate that and have on occasion. Some of us with friends or family, hopefully all of us at one time or another, sooner or later, reflecting on the year past, not just looking ahead. I know that New Year's Eve gatherings can be nothing more than an excuse to party, but in faith it is remembering God's mercy and giving thanks to Him. And we're called to give thanks even when there's difficulties and troubles. And for many of us, there have been many difficulties and struggles in the past year. And for many still are. And we're not pretending that these are no big deal, but we give thanks to God anyway because God's grace is greater. And so we also properly think of what lies ahead at this time of year. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do. We do it at birthdays too, at least I hope we do. This is the first day of a new year. And perhaps some of us have made some plans to change a few things. Maybe we haven't. I heard a few people say, I don't do that. And quite often I don't either. But many of us have at one time or another. And we've also often seen those plans fizzle. And again, that's no big deal if it's just cosmetic changes that we were concerned about. On the other hand, don't we all want to grow spiritually? Don't we all want to grow in the service of God? I know we do. If we know Jesus, if we love Jesus, we all want to grow in Him. And sometimes we need to change some habits in that direction. But too often that too seems to fizzle, doesn't it? I don't mean that we only do this at a new year. There are times when we feel convicted we need to change habits, but it's always very hard to change habits. And too often, our efforts to change them fizzle. One of the things that I've been convinced about more than once is that the fizzle often comes from trying to do things in our own power and more for our own ends and purposes than for the glory of God. And I would just want to urge that we would each, as we look ahead at what we would like to accomplish in the coming year, the work we would like to do, let's try to be concerned both that our purposes are aligned with God's purposes and that we openly confess and know that we are doing it in His strength, and only will it get done in His strength, in His power. All glory to Him. Let's start there. It's a very good place to start. Now, if you're planning to go to the gym more, have fun with that. But let's all think beyond that too. And let's trust the Lord by His Spirit to keep our lamp burning brightly, to trim the wick so that it burns brighter. Jesus said, we are the light of the world, but it's only as He fills us with His Spirit that this is true. Our theme this morning is not might nor power of men. That's the intended meaning. Not might nor power of men, but by the Spirit of God. And I want to look first with you a little bit at the building of the second temple, which is what this was all about to Zechariah. in his day, but then also at the building of the eternal temple, because that was a picture of the building of the eternal temple, and we need to understand the connection to understand how it applies to us. So let's first take a look at building the second temple. I'll explain what that is too briefly. In order to understand this vision of Zechariah and receive its encouragement and strength for ourselves, it is helpful to understand how it came to him, what it meant directly to him in the concrete details of his life. Zechariah was what we call a post-exilic prophet. You have to use fancy terms sometimes. That just means he was a prophet that came to Israel after the exile. The exile refers to the overthrow of the temple in Jerusalem by the Babylonians. 600 years before Jesus came, and many of the Jews being exiled, transported away from Jerusalem to Babylon for 70 years. That was the exile. 70 years in Babylon. Now, after the 70 years, God moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, to send them back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And so a number of them went back on two or three occasions, and Zechariah, and they started to rebuild. But Zechariah is a prophet to those Jews who had returned to Jerusalem after that 70-year exile. That's who he's talking to. Now, what happened was that a number of the exiles came back to Jerusalem, and then they immediately began to build the altar of the Lord. That was their number one. That's the first thing. They were sent back to rebuild the temple, but the first thing they did was they built the altar and they began offering sacrifices and worshiping the Lord. And then they also began to rebuild the temple. Great enthusiasm. You can imagine it. They've been exiled for 70 years. Some of them remembered being in Jerusalem. Some of them were coming back. Some of them were born in Babylon and going with their parents, coming back to what the place they had heard about all their lives. And so you can imagine the enthusiasm of this whole group going back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And you can imagine them beginning to worship with the altar established and the beginning, getting the material together and starting to build the temple, laying the foundation. And we read that when they had built the foundation, they had a great celebration to the Lord, because that's a milestone. The noise could be heard far and wide. We all understand the significance of a foundation. A house needs a good foundation to stand for any length of time. A foundation also sets the contours of the house. When you see the foundation, you can kind of imagine the building that's going to be set upon it. If you want to bring it spiritually, you can remember that Jesus Christ is our foundation, and if we step off that foundation, we are falling flat. At the same time, though, there was, as they started doing this, there was a lot of opposition from the people surrounding the exiles who had returned. When they deported the Jews to Babylon, they brought a whole lot of other people from other nations into the area. They mixed it up because they wanted to control everybody. And so when the Jews came back to Jerusalem, the other peoples were still there worshiping all their idols, and they were not too happy about the idea of the temple of God being built. It's just like in the northern kingdoms of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the same thing had happened. So the people around them did not want this to happen. They were worshiping, as I said, all kinds of idols, and they wanted to protect their idol worship. Now, usually if you're an idol worshiper, you don't mind how many gods there are. You can worship as many as you want, as long as you have the freedom to worship the one you want to. So that's the situation. Now, so obviously there was some threat, even as they began to rebuild the altar and began to lay the foundation and so on. Or as they built the altar, I should say. We'll get the foundation in a second. So there was some threat. But while they're building the altar and beginning to worship God, the opposition didn't really come to a head. It's like the people around them were saying, you know, you can worship anybody you want to, any way that you want to. It's all okay. Sort of like today, right? The world around us says, you can worship anyone you want to, any way you want to. Just don't take it to the street. In your own home, it's okay. Keep it between the walls, okay. Don't take it to the street. So they built the altar, and at this point, everybody kept their hands off. So okay. But when they started to rebuild the temple, that's when trouble started. And so when they're laying the foundation, first the people say, that's really cool. Let's help. Let us help. We'll help you rebuild the temple. We'd like to be part of this. You can understand, if they can have their own input into building the temple, it could be partly theirs, and they could have some input into how God's worshipped, everything's going to be cool, because they can still worship their own idols too and worship the Lord. Just one more. Not hard to add one more. Right? It's all going good. Let us help you build. We'll help you build. You can sense the temptation that would have been there. Hey, instead of doing this all by ourselves, instead of facing the opposition, let's let them help. But the Jews understood what was going on here. And they said, no, We alone will build. We're going to build as God has commanded us. You can see that how the world is like that in our own day, right? The world says to us, if you worship the Lord your God the way we want you to worship the Lord your God, it's all cool. If your worship is same as ours, we don't mind. It's when we do it the way and the things God has told us to do, that's when we have trouble in the world. Well, that was first. So they said, no, we're going to build it as ourselves, as God commanded. So then their enemies threatened and discouraged them in all kinds of ways. And they even wrote a letter to the king of Babylon. At this time, it was Artaxerxes, king after Cyrus. They wrote a letter to the king of Babylon saying, this people that came back from Babylon, they're starting to rebuild the temple, and that's not going to go good for you. They're a seditious people. They're a troublesome people. You're going to lose taxes. Now, that's really going to hit them hard. You're going to lose taxes. Check it out. And so Artaxerxes checks it out, and he sees that indeed there had been often trouble with Jerusalem. There was many wars against Jerusalem, and okay, yeah. Stop building. He commanded that the temple not be built. And so the people quit. And there was so much opposition around them, their neighbors. And then the king of Babylon, he's got an army 100 times better than, a lot more than that, better than anything they could muster. And they have a chance against the king of Babylon. They even got the king of Babylon saying, stop. And so they stopped. Maybe more than a score of years. There's the foundation of the temple, and they stopped. Until God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Now, this is about the time of Darius, another new king in Babylon. About the time he came to the throne, Haggai and Zechariah came. And these two, Haggai and Zechariah, had the task of kickstarting the work again, restarting the work on rebuilding the temple. Working in faith. Now we need to see the problem that Zechariah, and with Haggai, that Zechariah had in being faced with a call to build. It was not small. I can't imagine how he could even think about it. It's totally by faith. It goes against everything he could see. The early head of steam, if you know how these things go, the early head of steam and hope and enthusiasm and energy that group had coming back to Jerusalem, they were willing to give anything to get that going, and that was gone. This is years later. That was gone. Even the worship at the altar, I am willing to... No, I'm not a betting man. I'm just imagining, I'm totally expecting that the worship at the altar was very dutiful. Score years... Quit with the temple. Their worship was very dutiful. Yeah, I've got to go to the temple again. I've got to go to the altar again. You go today. I'll come next time. You know, God's not very happy with that kind of worship. When our worship becomes dutiful like that, the word of God is not stay away. The word of God is open your heart to me and come and worship. Give thanks. God is not happy when our worship is dutiful, but I have no doubt that it was. By then, years later, they had gotten used to things. And what do you think they were doing with their time in that score of years after they had stopped building the temple? Well, we know. They were trying to rebuild their own lives and their farms and their businesses. Read Ezra, Nehemiah. Same time, same events. Trying to rebuild. Getting married, having children. Their lives were full of all this these earthly things. And they had been making some progress. They had been building their houses. But it was hard. They were not rich. They had managed to find a way to live peacefully with their neighbors. And gotten to know some of their neighbors. Hey, Joe. No, not Joe. Whatever names they had. They were obeying the great king of Babylon. I mean, that was, in a lot of ways, a good thing too, wasn't it? He was the king. Zechariah had to call them out on all this. He had to say to them and to Zerubbabel, we must go back to work on the temple of God. We are to finish the temple of God to His glory. This is the reason we were sent back from Babylon. Well, even though they knew that this temple, by then, from looking at the foundation, they knew that this temple was not going to equal, be anything like Solomon's glorious temple, even though it was so disappointing that way, they were called to go on with the building, and the opposition was so great. So how did Zechariah have the courage and the faith and the strength to call and to take up the task, to say to Zerubbabel, get it started? Well, Zechariah was given this vision of the angel of God. He was given this vision to encourage him as well as to strengthen Israel. And the image was taken from the temple of God as revealed to Moses. In the temple, if you read the works of Moses, you find that the temple had a lampstand of solid gold, 7 lights on it that were kept burning all night. The priest would minister in the temple, keep the oil going to the lamps to keep the lamp burning. If you wonder about the 7 lights and all those kind of things, you can think of the words of the chapter previous, chapter 3, Zechariah 3, where we're talking about Joshua the high priest, and in front of Joshua the high priest are a stone with 7 eyes on it. And you think, okay, that's speaking of God somehow. You go to Revelation and the 7 spirits of God before the Lord. And so you recognize that this lamp represents the glory of God and His truth overcoming the darkness. And that's why the priests had to keep that lamp supplied all night. The light of God would never go out. Now, here in vision, God shows a golden lampstand representing that earlier lamp in the temple. But there's a difference. In the vision, there was an olive tree on each side of the lamp. And Zechariah looks at the whole thing and he probably recognized the lamp, kind of. But what are these? Olive wood was used throughout the temple, but there was no living trees there. And these trees had 2 branches from which oil poured from its fruit and into 2 pipes that fed the lamps. So we had living trees feeding this lamp of God with a steady supply of oil. It would never go out. He says, well, what are these? And that's when the angel says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, thus says the Lord. Now, Zerubbabel was the leader of the Jews. Zerubbabel was in the line of David. Zechariah was a prophet. Haggai was a prophet. Zerubbabel was in the line of David, and he was the leader of the Jews. Not the king, but he was the leader of the Jews. And he had to give the command. This was not a small decision. He had to act in faith, believing the prophet, believing the word of God. He had to act in faith, risking bringing anger of his neighbors, risking the peace that they had won there, risking the anger of Babylon and the armies of Babylon with no walls to protect them even. He had to risk all of that. He had to give the command. He had to risk his place of leadership. That's not a given thing. Are the people going to follow him, given what this is all about? They know. He's going to say, let's build the temple. They're going to say, yeah, right. He's got to give the command. Perhaps they could start, but could they finish? And what a shame if they didn't. It'd be far worse if they had never started. Sorry, better if they had never started. It'd be far better if they had never started than if they started and couldn't finish. So this is placed upon him. They didn't have the resources. Because even though they had been working so hard on their homes and their farms and everything else, it wasn't going so good. Read Haggai. Haggai was also prophesying at the same time. And Haggai said from God, listen, you've let that temple foundation sit there and you're doing nothing but building your homes, trying to panel it and trying to make everything go good. Do you know why things aren't going good for you? Do you know why you go out and sow so much and bring home so little? Do you know why you bring home all this and then it gets blown away? Because I blew it away. So it wasn't going good for them. They didn't have a lot of resources to build the temple. It was not going well. But this is the word of God to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And there's so much going on here. The beginnings were so poor. The people were so weak. But that's the plan of God. That's why we read also from 1 Corinthians 1. You see there, God choosing the weak things of the world so that we recognize it is not in the strength of men to build the kingdom of God, to build the church of God. It is not, it is in the power of God. He chooses the weak things to show that it is His power. And so God said, it is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. As we said earlier, this temple was going to be a far cry from the earlier glory. It was indeed a small beginning. You know what God said through Haggai again? I'm going to fill this temple that you think is such a poor beginning. I'm going to fill it with more glory than the earlier one with Solomon. And it wasn't because of the 40 years of embellishments that Herod put into it later. It's because Christ was going to walk in it. And He did. This represents a step forward to Christ building His church. And in that light, the angel says, do not despise the day of small things. And a builder doesn't. A builder does not despise the day of small things. Not a builder. A builder knows we start small. Zerubbabel had to believe the word of the Lord through Zechariah. He saw an impassable mountain opposing him. In the power of men, he was helpless. He knew it. And he was right. He had to start walking toward that mountain, like Israel had to start walking toward the Red Sea or the Jordan. As far as man could see, we're all going to die. What happened here? Zerubbabel started walking straight toward that mountain. He said, let's do it. And their enemy neighbors, they quickly got together. They could have attacked them right away. I mean, the king had told them, tell them to stop. Their neighbors could have attacked them, but their neighbors decided to write a letter quickly to Babylon again first, this time to Darius, who was on the throne now. And they said the same thing to Darius. They're trying to build this temple. You're going to lose taxes. They're bad people. Tell them to stop. Make a search. Check it out. So Darius makes a search, like they said he should. But Darius somehow stumbled upon the decree of Cyrus. And the decree of Cyrus is an unchangeable law that was given. So Darius looks at all that and he wrote back and he said to the neighbors of the Jews, stop opposing them. I'm going to send the gold of the temple back there and pay for the temple out of the royal treasury. You have to, your heart has to be lifted up when you look at this. It's the same God. We hear again the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So that's how this all, you know, functioned in that time and for them. But we are building the eternal temple of God. And we know that these things that we've just talked about apply to us for building the eternal temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things were done and written down for us, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. They're done and written down for us, upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Jesus pointed out that the physical temple of the Old Testament pointed forward to the eternal temple, which was his body. He said early in his ministry, John 2, when he cleansed the temple, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He meant himself rising from the dead. But the church is spiritually united with him. We are his body. That's you and me too, and everybody who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his body. And he is building up his body as he said he would, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Are we weak? Yes, we are, in all kinds of ways. And going to the gym is not going to help that. But God chooses the weak things of the world to build his church and kingdom. The word of God is unchanging. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. The glory belongs to the Lord. Who can read these words with understanding and fail to see the Spirit at Pentecost? Luke 24, Jesus is ascending into heaven and he says to the disciples, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Don't even think of going out and doing anything until you are clothed with power from on high, because it is by my Spirit. The power and might of men cannot build the temple of the living God. We might be able to make an impressive building of stones and mortar. We could even put a very nice cross on top. We could even gather people, men, around some kind of prosperity gospel. I was just looking at a few of them. I saw one that had 60,000 members gathered around the prosperity gospel. People still buy all kinds of snake oil. But the power of men cannot change a heart to worship and serve the living God. And at the same time, all the power of the world cannot stand against the Spirit of God and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which we believe and which we will defend. Christ crucified and raised from the dead. The beginning of the church and the kingdom of God in Jerusalem was indeed a small thing, like a mustard seed. But it has grown, and if we can only keep in mind what it has overcome, we will be so encouraged. The Jews who rejected Christ when he came, they were the first Satan that the church met with. And you think of Saul going from town to town, city to city, trying to find the followers of the way and bring them back and killing them. But Christ kind of met him on the road one time. And that turns some things around. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. And then the power of Rome joined the Jews who were still enemies of the church. Nero and many of his followers. And together they tried to destroy the church until one of them finally said, "You win, Galilean, you win." And heresy began to arise. Trinitarian heresies, denials of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christological heresies, he's not God, he's not man, he's not what. They were all overcome. And then conflict over redemption. The Spirit of God says, "God has chosen you, you have nothing to brag about. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, thank him, because he did it in you." And Satan says, no, we're all masters of our own destiny. I don't care, we can all worship him, but you chose to do it, you're doing. Do you know that everybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's in his closet by himself, will thank God for it? There's a lot of closet Calvinists out there. A thousand years later, the power of the church aligning with the government of the world and corrupting the church from within, and then you had the Reformation. And I'd love to go into the many ways that God blessed the Reformation, protected the Reformation, even using Islam at that time. Powerful stories, but we'll leave that. Every mountain melts away. This is what we are to believe concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about for us? Does it help us with encouragement as Christ's covenant? It does. It has to. If you're listening, if you have faith to believe in God, it has to. It means so much. It means we work in faith and we trust God to bless us, to bless our work in Him. As we work for unity and love as the body of Christ, we actually try to see each other. We listen to each other. We try to notice when there's need and where there's need and help each other. The Lord is going to bless that. We're always talking about ourselves. He's actually going to confront you and say, stop talking about yourself. Look. Listen. Say a good word. God is going to bless it. As we strive to worship in the way He has taught us, in His Word, with the Word of God, constant in our worship, a dialogue between God and us, that's how God teaches us to worship. Come near to listen, not to offer the sacrifice of fools. As we try to do that, He is going to bless us. As we strive to raise God's children, to love Him with seriousness, and so we bring them into our worship and they learn from the youngest age to worship God, He's going to bless it. Yes, at first they're going to have a hard time listening, especially to long-winded guys. No, God is going to bless it. We try to reach our neighbors with the word of truth. It can seem so impossible. I talked to a colleague in Ontario. He said, well, I walked the block the other day and I talked to my Islamic neighbor running the gas station on the corner. And I talked to this other guy and we can't break through. We can't. God can. And that's why we don't give up. As we call on the Lord on behalf of the kingdom and the church and we learn to serve, we trust the Spirit. Now we have many challenges to face. I'm still talking about us, Christ's covenant. We have many challenges to face. We've been through a really difficult time. Each of us knows how difficult it has been for him or her. Not all the same. But it's been a very difficult time. And we still have concerns. And we have concerns for ourselves. Big changes have happened. We need to re-envision certain things. We need to work together. We need to set goals. And we're not all agreed. It'd be the first time if we were. We're still concerned for those who have withdrawn. Our prayers are still going out for them. At least they should be. If they're not, start. With big challenges. How do we hold on to the things that of God that are dear to us? How do we hold on to who our children are and how we ought to worship and still increasingly honor the body of Christ, the whole body, because we want to do that too? How do we stand against a world of sin that's trying to pervert the very creation of God without becoming proud, without becoming separatist, without becoming useless? So the gospel is supposed to go out into this world. It's for this time that we've been raised up. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now without this hope, without this faith, we will do nothing except dutifully bring our offerings. And God will not be pleased. He's never been pleased with that. He will not bless that. We all know that a marriage without love is not a true marriage. I mean, it's a true marriage, but it's not what we're called to be. And the same in the church. If we are a fruitless branch, what does Christ say? He will cut us off. But fed by the pipes receiving oil from the Spirit of God, we will rejoice and we will serve. And the mountains that are before us as a church will give way. They will become a plain. Personally, it applies to us personally too. It's not just the church. We can apply this personally. We will overcome sin and the evil one in our own lives. If there are addictions, whether it's some kind of drug or if it's pornography, by the power of the Spirit of God, we will overcome. Thus says the Lord. The self-righteousness that has us doing all the talking instead of listening, that too is going to come to an end. The self-love, the pride, the hatred, don't assume you don't hate anybody. If you don't, you're the only one here. And we think of hatred as like, I want to smash your face in, but the Bible talks about hatred far differently than that. And I just don't care about you. I just want you out of my life. That can be hatred. And positively, we're going to be enabled to step out in faith when things look fearsome, and things do look fearsome sometimes. I was talking with Dale beforehand about how much we can wear a mask as men. You know, men are strong, men are not afraid of anything. But actually, half the time we're putting it on. Things can be fearsome. We want to strengthen our marriages. We're almost afraid to open up the conversation. Or we want to get married. And we're afraid to do the things that are needed to get there. I know that fear from the past. I had ulcers from it. Seriously. You've got to trust God for our children. Even if they're young and impressionable and we're trying to teach them and it doesn't seem to go too well and we're wondering how do we discipline, because when is the discipline not what is really called for? You've got to trust God. We, as human fathers and mothers, do our best, but we trust God and His Spirit. Or if our children are older and they've wandered from God, and that is out there too, we still trust. We try to find a way to connect and stay connected, and we pray and we wait and we wait. And we wait in faith and hope, because it's the power of God, not the power of men. Afraid for work today. In this economy, many of us have been concerned about our own jobs. Or for younger, we're looking at the end of high school and study and thinking, okay, where actually am I going? It can be a very fearsome time. It's in faith that we finish education if we need to. It's in faith that we put out the applications and trust God to open doors. And the application might seem to be something to something that's above us. But the door opens and we learn. These things aren't done in faith. God has not promised a walk in the park, but He has promised to bless us as we seek Him and His kingdom first. And He gives us the courage of faith. He teaches us to rejoice in the midst of things. He gives us faith to take a step toward that mountain. And we do. The power of men can't do anything, can't do things of true eternal value. Only the Spirit of God can. But He will. He will turn all our efforts into things of eternal value when they're done for His in faith. And the Spirit is promised to all who ask. So I mentioned to someone that I was going to give you a New Year's resolution. Maybe you don't need it, but make it anyway. We're going to ask. Hopefully we have been, but if we haven't been, we're going to start asking for the Spirit of God and the power of God. Amen.